All right. I'm sure Joe has already informed you we're going to be talking about how following Jesus takes more than crisis faith. You know, we all come to Christ in a crisis. We may not even know it at the time. The crisis is we're drowning in sin, and the only person that can save us is Jesus Christ. Amen? But it takes more than that faith to continue to follow Jesus, and that's what we're going to look at today. And we don't follow Jesus in order to be redeemed. That would be earning our salvation, as we finished up our message with last week. We don't follow Jesus in order to be redeemed. We're redeemed, and that's why we follow Jesus. We follow Jesus because we have the love of the Lord, the love of God poured out in our hearts, and we follow Him. We know His voice, He knows us, and we follow Him. So love is why we follow Jesus. But what we're going to look at today is faith is the how we follow Him. And how we follow Him is by trusting Him, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the storms that come in our life, and regardless of anything that may be going on with our loved ones or ourselves or at work or whatever. We will continue following Jesus by faith, trusting in Him, because we're assured, as it says in Romans 8:28, all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes. Who are the called? All who love Him. All who have been redeemed. That would be us, His disciples. Amen? So today, Jesus indicates that it takes more than crisis faith. As the lessons we must learn as we're preparing for eternity, and that's what this life is all about. Preparing to go to the other side. Preparing to make it through this life, through the storms, through the trials, through the tribulations. But to do so by becoming like Christ, through the difficulties that are presented to us, through that narrow way, that difficult way, we are prepared for eternity. And in order to do that, we must have growing faith. We don't just come in and, boom, we got the gift of faith from God, that's all. Now, okay, take me home. No, we get the gift from God, that faith that saves us. Now He gives us the opportunities for growing faith. And He says we must have that growing faith. We must have faith like a child. What does a child do? It doesn't stay as a little child. It grows, it, him and her. I call mine it. It grows. Sorry, son. No, it grows. It grows. A child grows. And that's the kind of faith that we're to have. That growing faith. Because as our love for Christ grows, our faith in Him will grow as we experience more of Him in our lives. In fact, Matthew 18:2-3 says, "And Jesus called a little one unto Him, a little child, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." The point is, we are converted. And then what does He do? We become as little children. We become as dependent upon Jesus Christ as a child is dependent upon their parents. And in that dependence, we grow in faith. We grow through the trials and the storms and the tribulations that we're going to face, and that's how we're prepared. But alas, as we're going to see through some parallel verses today, doubt hinders our faith. Unbelief even causes us to question if Jesus even cares about us. Does Jesus even love me? Does God even love me? Look what I'm going through. Look how I'm facing this. Where's Jesus? Well, that's the humanity that we have. Doubt. And doubt is coupled with fear. And that leads to unbelief. And we're also going to see Jesus pointing that out as well. As He looks at some of His disciples and says, you know, not only where is your faith, but why is it or how is it you have no faith at all? That's what Jesus points out today. How is it we could be following Jesus and not have any faith at all? Well, it's going to be impossible. So while we may come to Him, accepting Him as He has accepted us, we're going to grow. And we have in Christ courage courage that overcomes fear. And we overcome fear for the love of Christ. And we overcome fear by the faith that He's given us. Amen? Now, I know that's a long way to say that it takes more than Christ's faith, but I think you'll see it unfold as we go. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 8, 23 through 27, and I'm going to go ahead and do a little review of what we covered last week. True disciples forsake all and follow Him, but this takes faith in Jesus. Last week we saw in verses 18 through 22, multitudes want to meet Him on their terms. But to be His disciples, you must count the cost and follow Jesus on His terms, as we read in Matthew 8, 16 through 22. Jesus heals the multitude, but Matthew clarifies that this was done to fulfill prophecy. So we don't believe in prosperity faith, if you will, that just because you believe in Jesus, you're going to be healed of all your problems, you're going to be healed of all your sicknesses. No, Jesus came as the Messiah, and to point out that He was the Messiah, He healed all that came to Him. We're healed spiritually, and all who come to Him will be healed spiritually. But God may choose to heal us physically as well, or He may not, as He determines what is required for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Because remember, those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the very image of His Son, Jesus. So, Matthew points out that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53, 4 through 5 in verses 16 through 17. He then looks at the multitudes and declares, it's time to go. He's got to keep the main thing. As Jesus came to preach the good news and to seek and save the lost, as it was pointed out in verse 18. Then Jesus is approached by a scribe who states He'll follow Him anywhere in verses 19 through 20. And Jesus basically tells him, think about it. You must be willing to live by faith like I do. That's basically what He's saying there in verses 19 through 20. And what Jesus doesn't say to that scribe speaks volumes. He doesn't tell the scribe to follow Me. He tells others to follow Him, but He knows the heart of the scribe. He knows that scribe has come to Him for material things, for physical needs, trying to meet Jesus on His own terms. Well, you can't meet Jesus on your own terms. You must meet Him on His. And His terms are repentance and surrender. Amen? So, we must surrender to His Lordship. And that's what this message is going to be about as well. And then one of His disciples says, Lord, let me wait and bury my Father. Then I'll follow You. In verses 21 through 22. But what does Jesus essentially say to them? The time is now to follow Me. Let the dead bury the dead. Everyone has to come to Jesus for their own salvation. He then becomes the highest priority we have in life. We must love Jesus more than our family, more than our jobs, more than this world, even yes, more than ourselves. In fact, we must die to ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Him. Forsake all. There's nothing that portrays forsaking all like the picture of a dead man walking, as Joe put it on Wednesday night, about how these men who were carrying their crosses knew they were dead men walking to be slain. Well, we have been crucified with Christ. It's not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith. The life I live in flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. That's what it means to be crucified with Christ. That's what it means to die to self. That's what it means to forsake all. Forsaking all is literally the dying to self. Not letting the flesh control our lives. Not letting doubt come in and hindering our faith. Certainly not letting unbelief come in and steal our faith. But trusting in Christ that whatever we're going through is for our own good. For eternity's sake. And most of all, for His name's sake, the glory of God Himself, who lives in us. We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit indwells in us. When people look at us, they should see that temple of God glorifying Him. Not something like what Jesus had to clean out, you know, before and cleanse and because it had become a den of thieves. May our unbelief not be making our temple into a den of thieves and steal what he has for us. So expanding on this, we count that cost. And we read in Luke 14:25 through 34 how we forsake all. And how do we forsake all? How is always by faith. And that's what we're going to look at today. Today, O ye of little faith, why are you fearful? I am here. Let's read Matthew 8:23 through 27. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We love you, Lord. Father, thank you for this message that I am confident you prepared in the power of your Spirit. Father, and just may it be delivered in that same power. May our hearts be prepared to hear all that you have to say to us, and may the eyes of our heart be opened to see all that you have for us as well, and to see you as the Lord of our life, not just as a teacher, not just as a guardian, but as the Lord of our life who is in control of all things. And may we come running to you, not out of fear, but out of necessity, Father. May this message just resonate in our heart, not just for today, but all the days of our lives. As we look at these disciples and we see ourselves in these three different parallel passages we're going to look at today. Thank you so much for this message. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you especially for your faithfulness when we're not faithful. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? All right, so today, O ye of little faith, why are you fearful? As they cross the Sea of Galilee, we see here is an overview. A terrible storm comes up, and these men are afraid. And Jesus uses this experience to teach them about the little faith that they have in him. And that's what the storms of our life are going to do. Teach us about how much faith we have in Jesus. And we're going to see a picture of this in three different parallel passages. And basically, if we're the kingdom subjects, we belong to the kingdom of God, why should we be worried regardless of what storms come our way? We know that Jesus is with us. In these passages, Jesus was in the boat with them. Well, guess what? Jesus is in our boat too. He's right here in us, right? He lives in us through the Holy Spirit, His Spirit living in us. So no matter what we're going through, He's going through it with us. And He has guaranteed us with the seal of the Holy Spirit, not just a physical life, but eternal life in Him with the soul and the spirit. And yes, one day a glorified body. Hallelujah. What would we have to fear? So that's basically what he's saying. Remember, Matthew is presenting Jesus as the King of Kings, and that through the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, he was instructing them how to be his subjects in that kingdom. And now he's starting to teach them through experience, not just in lecture, but having them go through different trials, having them go through different experiences so that they can be trained in Him, to learn from Him. And so now this is going to be one of those teachable moments that Jesus is going to use to show them as their kingdom, as the kingdom subjects. Where are you in this faith? And why are you worried if you know you have eternal life? We'll also look at Luke 18:22 through 25, parallel passages, and we'll see Jesus in His humanity ask them, where is your faith? Why do you doubt? And why are you still afraid? And finally, we'll look at Jesus in Mark 4:35 through 41. And he asked them, how is it you have no faith? Because they asked Jesus if he even cared about them. And that is the symptom of having no faith at all. So we're going to explore these. And as we look at these different passages, the Gospels give us the accounts of Christ and the accounts of His disciples from different perspectives. So we're going to look at three different perspectives today. We're going to see His disciples as kingdom subjects in Matthew. We're going to see His disciples in their human weakness in Luke. And we're going to see how a lack of faith impacts Jesus in Mark as He is the suffering servant And our lack of faith literally makes him suffer, if you will, as he's pouring into us, pouring his life into us, but yet we're not accepting it. Yet we're ignoring it. And how in this we're to learn through the conviction of the Holy Spirit to surrender. You call yourself my disciples, but surrender and have that faith. So it speaks volumes of us, those who say that we're following Jesus, as we will see ourselves represented in these three different perspectives. Okay, so let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse. Verse by verse. Crisis faith is knowing who to turn to in a crisis. That makes sense, huh? Let's look at verse 23. Now he got into a boat, and his disciples followed him. Many of his disciples were very experienced fishermen. So crossing the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, in a small boat was no big deal. Whether it was in good weather or bad weather. Experienced fishermen do this all the time. So they did it on a regular basis. And the Sea of Galilee is known to have storms blow up, seemingly out of nowhere, because it's in the Chinnereth Valley. And the Venturi effect works there. In other words, it's between two mountains, right? And what happens between two mountains and the wind blows? The Venturi effect makes the wind increase, and it blows up the waves and can take a very calm sea and just turn it into, a tempest, as we're going to see today. So, suddenly, a great tempest arose so that the waves had covered the boat. That's verse 24. Now, the Greek word for great here is megas, where we get our word mega. So what do we have pictured here? A mega storm. All right, so we have a mega storm that's blowing. And the waves didn't just breach the boat periodically. And I had a 17-foot boat when I was in Hawaii. And it was kind of like being in the Sea of Galilee. You could go out and it would be like calm. Right off of Oahu, it could be calm. And within an hour, you go from total calm to 8-foot waves. And I have been in the situation where I had waves covering my boat. And I had tested Sea Squirrel's guarantee that the boat was unsinkable. As we would fill up with water. And literally the bilge pump couldn't get it out fast enough. But praise God, he protected us and got us back to shore without, without drowning. As you can see, I did not drown. As you can see, these disciples didn't drown either. All right? Was I afraid at that time? I'd like to say I had total faith. But yeah, I was scared. I was afraid. I was praying. And you know what? Drew me closer to God in that experience. Amen? Made me check the weather report a lot better too. Oh, who needs that stuff, right? I got a radio. I got all this stuff. It's unsinkable. Well, the boat may be unsinkable, but I'm not. Unless I'm close to Christ. And neither are you. Huh? You draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. And sometimes, a lot of times, He uses these storms to do what? Draw us near to Him. So I share that with you because I can identify with these disciples to some degree. So, they had the waves covering, breaching the boat, and it was taking on large amounts of water. And being experienced fishermen, they knew they were sinking. Right? They knew it. It wasn't something they were guessing about. And and many commentators speculate that this megastorm was spiritual in nature, as Satan would like nothing better than to be rid of Jesus and all of his disciples right then and there, just to get rid of them. Just take them out. And while this thought does demonstrate how futile Satan's efforts are, I believe it's spiritual in nature only in the sense that many storms in our lives are caused by spiritual warfare raging all around us that we don't even know about, that we're not even aware of. But what's important isn't what's causing the circumstances. How we ultimately deal with the situation is what's vitally important. Do we do it in faith, seeking out Jesus for help? Or in fear, do we doubt our faith and question even if Jesus loves us, saying in effect, why would a good God let this happen to me? Well, there's a reason, because you needed it. Now, turn to Him and see what He's trying to teach you in this moment. See what He's trying to develop in you through faith. Maybe it's more faith. You ever pray for more faith? I have. And guess what happened next? Situation where I had to use more faith. Aha! It's like patience. You ever pray for patience? Guess what happens? Put you in situations where you need more patience. So, I am not one of those pastors that say, be careful what you pray for. I say pray for it, but be prepared. Because he's gonna give you what you ask for. He says, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. But how can you know that you've received it unless it's tested, unless it's proven? As the fruit has grown in you, the character of Jesus Christ Himself, love, joy, peace, self-control, brotherly kindness. Nowhere in there is there fear, doubt, or any of that. Because we grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Not by our efforts, but by surrendering. And God produces it in us. But just as those apple trees that are producing fruit have to stand against the storm, we do too. And fruit will be produced. Amen? So, a teachable moment for us. And we'll see all this better as we compare and contrast the three parallel passages or the other two parallel passages we're going to look at. But for now, you know, they can see all that's going on and they're afraid. Look at Jesus. What was He doing? Was He afraid? Was He concerned? Was He worried? If He was, I'd be afraid, really. Really afraid, because our Lord sets the example for us. He was sleeping through that great mega storm. Amen? You ever been so worried you can't sleep? I used to be until I got all this great faith. Oh, I get up all the time. And I pray, Lord, take this away from me. Give me Your peace. And what does He do to give me peace? To give me a sleeping pill? A cocktail? Hit me in the head? No. He takes me to His Word. And I read His Word. And what does that do immediately as we pray in the Spirit and read His Word in the Spirit? It gives me peace because I see who my Lord is. I see who's really in control of all situations. And I trust in Him. Not in the situation, not in myself, and certainly not in any other man that can straighten this up. But the problem with me is I tend to make the storm worse because I get up and I think, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And oh, if I do this, I know that's going to happen. And I engineer a bigger storm than it was ever intended to happen. And then I can't sleep as I'm trying to work out the plan. Whose plan? My plan. And how far short does that plan always fail? Or fall? Way, way short. But eventually, He gets me to where I surrender. And eventually, no matter how big a mess I've made out of it, He saves me. He pulls me out of it. He gets me through that storm. May we have that little faith that keeps it from making matters worse. Notice these guys didn't jump into the lake or jump into the sea because they were so afraid. Like abandon ship. That's what we tend to do. We abandon ship sometimes. Oh man, I got to do something. I'm going to get out of the boat. I'm going to abandon ship. No, they stayed in the boat. And they came to Jesus. And they asked for the right thing. So look at the contrast. The storm raged. The disciples panicked. And Jesus slept. Good lesson for us. We should do what He does as an example. Having peace that surpasses all understanding. That's what peace looks like that surpasses all understanding. It's not just, oh, you know, when things are calm, you're at peace. No, it's when things are raging all around you. When you've lost a loved one. When you found out that the diagnosis is cancer. When the doctor says you have 6 months to live. Only faith can give you that peace that surpasses all understanding. Psalm 90, Moses' psalm says, Lord, help us to number our days so that we may be productive in You. May every day of our life be filled with more faith as we face the circumstances of this world and the trials and the tribulations, because we know that they produce perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And that hope never disappoints, because it's poured out, that hope is given to us by the love of God poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're never disappointed. So where is that hope? Why do we fear? Why do we anguish? Well, as these disciples, the circumstances can come up on us and like catch us off guard. And you know what? When we're off guard, our first nature is what shows. Our first nature should, we pray, become our spiritual nature, because we have become new creatures, right? Therefore, anyone who is in Christ has become a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Right? Now all things are of God, who reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So now, in our first nature, all things are of God. But what happens when we're caught off guard? You know, in the management, we used to call it our primary management style and our backup. Right? Our primary is what we want everybody to see us being. Right? Oh, I'm a great manager. Look how under control I am. Right? But our backup is like when they catch us off guard. You did what? Oh, man, you're out of here. No. Well, we need to have our spiritual nature always in control. And faith is what allows us to hang on to that spiritual nature and not go into our backup or the humanness of us, if you will. But walk and live as those new creations. Amen. All right. Afraid. Afraid they were perishing. The disciples went to Jesus and woke him up in verse 25. And they say to him, oh, I love this. Lord, save us. We are perishing. And that's exactly what crisis faith does. And that's exactly what it's designed to do. It is intended for people to call out in desperation to be saved. To be saved. Because they are perishing. Perishing not just in the physical realm, but perishing because of sin in the spiritual realm. And they call out. And they cannot save themselves, no matter how hard they try. And I believe that's what this is a picture of. And it's demonstrated here that God does allow desperate situations in people's lives to bring them to this realization. There's only one person who can help them. Jesus Christ. If you have been, let's say, walking away from the Lord, God will bring you back. He is desperate to bring you back. Desperate from the standpoint He does not want any to perish. Not that He's up there wringing His hands, but He will do whatever it takes to bring you back that you're willing to do to bring you back. And He will use desperate situations to get your eyes focused back on Him. And what do we do then? Save me. We repent. Forgive me for how far I've gone or strayed away or wherever I'm at. Restore me as you restored Peter. And He's faithful each and every time to do it. Just as 1 John 1:9 says, He's faithful and just to do that and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And now we have that realization. They have that realization that only Jesus can save them. And they said, Lord. They called Him Lord, Kurios, supreme in authority. That's important. They realized who they were talking to. That's why they could say, save us. Not just some guardian, not just some teacher, but they called out for the supreme authority, Kurios in Greek, to save them. Well, you may say, but these folks are in a crisis and they're afraid of drowning. Exactly my point. And Jesus is their eternal life saver. And some realize it at that crisis moment and call out to Jesus as their Lord, their Kurios, their supreme in authority, and exclaim, save me. And this is the only place in the New Testament where you'll see those two words tied together, save us. And the word save is sozo in Greek. And it's the same word used in John 12:47. He says, I came not to judge the world, but to save it. So there's a deeper meaning here. Jesus knew their heart. They may have been crying out for physical needs, but He knew their heart was also desperate and seeking for that spiritual healing. That word save also means, as it's used throughout the New Testament, you know, in and of itself, means to keep safe, to protect, to preserve, to deliver, to make whole. What does Jesus do for us? He protects us. He delivers us. He keeps us safe. He will preserve us and present us faultless to the Father. That's what God wants to do. And He makes us whole. And He does this all through His Son, Jesus Christ. So this here is a picture of salvation. So when we follow Jesus, we're redeemed. And this is a picture of that redemption. And when we first come to Christ, we're going to be weak in faith. Yeah, we have the faith to believe, but that's just the starting point, not the ending point. And unless Lord takes you home at that moment, the moment you were saved, like maybe the thief on the cross or whatever, God's got another plan for you. It ain't just to be saved. It's to be conformed to His image through all these trials, through all these storms, through all these tests, through what He has planned for you. Because He foreknew. He predestined you to be conformed to His Son's image. Pressing on. Let's look at verse 26. A little faith must become childlike faith. Jesus said to them, knowing their hearts, knowing that they're desperate for salvation, knowing that they're seeking Him for the right reason, not just for physical protection. He says, why are you fearful? Oh, you of little faith. And you know what? Little faith is good. We all start out with little faith. We all start out the same way. We all come to Christ and are given the faith to believe. And then we have a little faith. And then as we grow in the love of Christ, as we learn about Him, God in His Word says His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. 2 Peter 1:3. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. That knowledge just isn't book learning. It's about being yoked to Him, being trained by Him as we go through these things with Christ in us, getting us through these experiences. And our faith grows as we go through those experiences. So He builds us up into childlike faith. And you know, everyone is fearful when they first come to Christ. Fearful because they have no hope. What are they looking for? What were you looking for when you came to Jesus? The hope of salvation. The hope of eternal life. The hope of forgiveness. The hope of the love that only God can give. The hope of having a perfect Father through His Son Jesus Christ, begotten by Christ, becoming a child of God. We were hopeless until we heard that good news of Jesus Christ, because somebody who was a new creation gave us that message, because they were given the ministry of reconciliation, just like we are, that our lives would show the life of Christ, that we would have the words to say the good news of Jesus Christ, and that there would be evidence in our life that we're walking and following Him, not living as the world does, but set apart, consecrated, holy, made worthy in Jesus Christ, practicing His righteousness and not our own. That's the difference between us and the world. If we look at ourselves and we see the world, no difference. At a minimum, you should ask yourself, ask the Lord, how close am I following? And let Him speak to you. Because it's the Holy Spirit that will convict you and instruct you as the rabbi, not me. I'm merely here to share what He's given me with you to facilitate maybe the process in some small way. So, what Jesus is pointing out here, others may be fearful of the storms in their lives, but not His disciples. What was the first thing He says? What's the first thing He says there? Why are you fearful? Didn't say, why do you have little faith? He says, why are you fearful? Being fearful is the symptom of having little faith. Why are you fearful? The world should be fearful. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. They have no hope. They're lost. No one to turn to. You have the Creator of all things, God Almighty, here with you. Why are you afraid? That's what He's essentially saying to them. Oh, ye of little faith, is how I envision it. You've seen Me. You've heard Me. Now live as I live. Experience Me, is what He's saying. So Jesus admonishes them for their fear. Irregardless, they had asked for the right thing. They had asked for Him to save them. And I want to just expand on this for a moment. To save us. To save us under the dominion of the power of God Himself. Let's turn to Daniel 7:13 through 14. This is something I forgot to point out last week and something I forgot to point out as I was going through our review. So let me catch it here, because, again, unless we understand who Jesus is, Daniel 7:13 through 14, we're not going to understand why we should have no fear. Jesus called Himself in Matthew 8:20, the Son of Man. What does the Son of Man mean? Well, basically what He was saying is Jesus is calling Himself the Messiah. And this is the first time in the Gospel this gospel that he shares. In fact, it's the first time in the New Testament, since Matthew's the first gospel, he relates that he is the Messiah in Daniel 7:13 through 14. And it says, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and they brought him near before him. Verse 14, then to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. What is Matthew sharing with us? But Jesus is the Messiah, the King of Kings. He's been given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one that shall not be destroyed. So he calls himself the Son of Man, and every one of them, having known the Scriptures, would know what that indicates. They had memorized the Scriptures. They were Jewish. That's what they did. They knew the Word by heart. And when he called himself the Son of Man, they would know that he is calling himself the Messiah, the one who has dominion and glory and a kingdom that is everlasting, and that he has come in the flesh to do the will of the Father. So now, as he's standing there saying, why are you fearful? It makes a little more sense, because he had just reminded them before they got on the boat that he's the Messiah. Amen? So what did he do? He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Guess what that great calm? Guess what the word great used here is? Mega. There was a mega calm. There was a mega storm in their life. Jesus admonishes them. They get the message. The storm is calm. A mega calm. Well, guess what else? They are calm. They will have peace because they get it, which is something we see in Matthew, but we don't see in the parallel verses. So then the men marveled, saying in verse 27, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? And afterwards they were at peace, as his subjects had learned their lessons. And it says, who can this be? Well, I would say that Psalm 89 must have come to their mind. It could only be the Lord Jehovah who has that power and authority. Psalm 89, 8 through 9 says, O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When waves rise, you still them. So who else could this be? Not only did he declare himself Son of Man, then he proves it physically by calming the sea. Only the Lord Jehovah, the triune God, him being the representative in the flesh, triune God, the Son of God, calms the sea. So not only does he tell them, he shows them. That's what he does in our life. And it can only happen through the storm. That's how he works. The mountaintops are great, but what's the old saying? Where's the fruit grown? In the valley. Now, we don't want to stay there too long. We want to climb up that side of the mountain, right? Using Christ as our anchor. Tapping into the rock as we climb, using the Word as our lifeline, and we climb up out of that valley in His strength, in His power, in His leading. Not to keep pitying ourselves for the valley, but to move up as He guides us. But here Jesus demonstrates He's the Messiah. So He's healed people, the multitudes. He's called Himself the Son of Man. Now He calms the seas. I believe this was a rhetorical question for His kingdom subjects that are represented here in Matthew. Who could this be? I mean, it's obvious who this could be. There's only one person, Jehovah God, in the flesh, the God-man Himself. Amen? That's what I believe Matthew is showing us here. They entered the storm because they followed Jesus, and He had a valuable lesson to give. We enter the storms, unless they're our own making. We enter the storms because we follow Jesus. Because He has a valuable lesson to teach us as well. He must have known the storm was coming. He's God. He knows all things. But for Him, it was just another teachable moment. An opportunity to test their faith for His sake? No, for theirs. So they could see where they're at in their walk with Him. Where are they at as far as following Him? And He does the same thing to us. And He brings the truth to us. So we can get a real picture of where we are, not what we think. We always have a higher regard of where we're at or what we're doing or of value that we are as far as humanness is concerned. But He breaks it down to the bare bones truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And we have to be wounded before we can be healed. We have to be wounded before we can be made whole. We have to be wounded before we can be restored. And that's what these storms do for us. As we are weak and need Jesus. But when we are weak, what does grace do? Grace gives us His strength. Right? Remember when Paul was asking for the thorn to be taken from his side? Jesus says, "My grace is always sufficient." And Paul goes on to say, "Praise God, when I am weak, He is strong. I'm out of the way then. I've surrendered then." Did Jesus or God ever take away that thorn from the side of Paul? No. Did He desperately want it? Yes. But God knew what He needed to keep from getting puffed up. To keep from having that pride. Keep from having that humanity or the flesh come and steal what God was giving him in the Spirit. So when you have a thorn in your side, rejoice. Praise God. Because apparently that's what we need. If not for a season, maybe for the rest of our lives, so that we can have all that God wants us to have as we're being prepared for eternity. We're crossing to the other side. That's what this life is about. To be prepared to cross the other side and to reign and rule with Him as His kingly priest. That's what He was showing His disciples here. We have been redeemed. Love replaces fear. And we know where our help comes from because we go to Jesus Christ out of necessity, not out of fear. Because He is our Lord and we know that's where our help comes from. It's a necessity. Some people say we use Jesus Christ as a crutch. And what do we say? No, we don't. We use Him as our life support system. He's everything. He's the very breath that we have. He's the air that I breathe. He's not a crutch. He's my life. He's how and why I live. And everything else falls into place in His order. In His power, in His strength, just as He would have it, as long as we surrender. But we're going to see what happens when we step up and try to take over ourselves. And the beauty of childlike faith is that it grows, you know, that confident faith, which is what childlike faith is. You're confident that Jesus is going to take care of it. And you give Him all your cares and trouble, just like a toddler. You know, gets hurt or something, they come running to mommy, mommy. Usually mommy. They come to mommy. You know, God is a nurturer. He's not just a, He's a nurturer. Mommy, help me. And they kiss it and they make it better and they know that's what they needed. That's a picture of Christ. That's a picture of God the Father. That's a picture of the love that He gives us and the necessity. Out of necessity, we run to Him. They didn't run to you as a mother because they're afraid. They run to you because they were hurting, that they needed you. They needed food, they needed love, they needed reassurance, whatever it may be. You are their life as far as they're concerned. Amen? That's what childlike faith is. It's not just you stay a child drinking milk. You know, you chew meat, and you grow up, and you become a man, become a woman. And what did David tell his son Solomon? Be courageous, grow up and be a man. Stand in the statutes of God. Go forward in courage. And how do we do that in faith? Be of good cheer. In the world there'll be trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. Why? Because you'll never have to face these things? No. Because I, Jesus says, have overcome the world. He has overcome the world. And that's the victory that we have in Jesus, is our faith in Him, that He has overcome the world. And then that confident faith grows into confirmed faith. We get on that boat and we go through those storms and it's confirmed that Jesus is all He ever said He was. And then it becomes contagious faith where we go out and share what happened to us as other people are weak and they need encouragement. We say, well, I remember when I was in that boat in Hawaii in that 17-foot boat and so on and so forth. Because everybody will have their own experience, their own storm experience that they can share in the love of Christ to encourage others. Not to take the place of Christ, but to point them to Christ and say, hey, turn to Him. Turn to Him because you need Him and He loves you. Regardless of the situation, then we will have His peace that surpasses all understanding. Oh, ye of little faith, use that faith to enter the storm. But pray you come out changed, having a childlike faith that depends on Jesus for all things, the life that we have in Him. So now, let's go ahead and look at these parallel passages, and we're going to see a little bit different outcome. Different perspective. As we look at Luke 8:22-25, they say, Master, Master, we're perishing. And He says, where is your faith? Luke 8:22-25. Same incident. Different perspective, same disciples, but the Holy Spirit has given us a different outcome here for our understanding and learning. All right? Now it happened on a certain day that He got into a boat with His disciples, and He said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, He fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water. See, as I said, you know, it's covering a boat, they're filling with water. Luke 8:23. Filling with water, and were in jeopardy. 24, and they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. But He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For He commands even the winds and water, and they obey Him. The contrast, and again, don't ask me how you can have the same people going through the same thing, and the Holy Spirit is pointing out different experiences from people. Maybe it's different disciples. Maybe it's different things. It says, I don't know. I really don't focus on those things. Whenever I see a contrast in the gospel, that tells me there's a gold mine there for me to mine to see what the Holy Spirit's trying to bring out in that perspective of Jesus and His humanity, as those disciples in His in their humanity. All right? So what does Jesus or the Holy Spirit bring out here? First, they're saying in their humanity that they have doubt who Jesus is. How do I know that? Because they call Him Master. And this Master isn't the word Kurios. Yes, King James sometimes translates the word Kurios as Master in Greek. You know, translates the word kurios as master. But that's not the word that's used here. It's asteistos, which means an appointed guardian. So it's not as the supreme authority. They're looking at Jesus as their appointed guardian. What's that a picture of? That's like looking at Jesus as your Savior, but not your Lord. He's merely my appointed guardian. That's how I'm going to get to heaven. But I'm not going to follow what He says. I'm going to live my life how I want to. But I've got a Savior. He's my Master, appointed guardian, because that's how I'm going to get through this. So that's what that's a picture of. They say, Master, Master, instead of Lord. First thing. In our humanity, we come to Jesus on our own terms. We seek safety and provisions. What do they say? Do they say, save us? No, they'd state the obvious. We're perishing. Yeah, duh. Well, thanks for stating the over obvious, right? But in a crisis, what do? They call out to be taken out of the physical situation, but they don't get to the root problem or the cause. They don't say, save us, mind, body, and soul. They're basically saying, get me out of this circumstance. Second contrast we have there. They want His safety without being made whole. So what does Jesus do here? Jesus addresses the crises first. In Matthew, He addressed them first in a loving admonishment. Oh, ye of little faith, why do you fear? And then He calmed the storm. What does He do here? He calms the storm first, and then He's going to address His disciples. What's this telling us? Well, what it told me is that He's calming the storm. He rebuked the storm. Then He rebukes them. Where is your faith? Because basically this is what He's saying. Your priority was physical and not spiritual in nature. So I addressed the physical issue first so that you could contemplate the spiritual that I have for you. So he took the physical threat away because he knew their heart. It was all focused on the issue at hand. And God may do that sometimes. How many of us ever said, "Oh God, if you'll just take this away, I'll go to church like twice in a month." Huh? I said that once. Hell, look at me. I'm in church every Sunday. Hey, praise God. Huh? And Wednesday too. So it did come true. I just not as soon as I thought of it, right? But he rebuked the physical issue first. So then their minds would be off of that and he could have for them what was spiritual. What was spiritual? He rebuked them and said, "Where is your faith? Get your eyes off the storm. It's gone now. It's calm. Where is your faith? Why are you so excited?" That's the message he had for them. Different perspective than what he gave the kingdom subjects. But in their humanity, this is what he was dealing with. And because of their doubt, they were afraid. Even after he calmed the storm in their life. After he rebuked the storm, what does it say? And they were afraid. Before in Matthew, he admonished them. He calmed the storm. And they marveled. "Oh, who is this man?" That was the peace that they had. Yeah, amen. That was the peace that they had. Here they don't have that peace. They're still afraid. They're not marveling. They're like, "Who is this?" In their doubt, they don't have it figured out, so to speak. Doubt goes hand in hand with unbelief. And in unbelief, you cannot have His peace. When you doubt, you cannot have His peace. Are you lacking the fruit of the Spirit of peace? Are you fearful? There's a cause for that. Those are the contrasts that I had from Luke. It gets worse. Let's read Mark 4:35 through 41 in closing. Again, different perspective. This is the perspective of the suffering servant. Jesus as the suffering servant. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and with other little boats were also with him. So there was other little boats there with him. You know, in Matthew and in Luke had only focused on the boats that were there. But there were other little boats with him. All right? And a great mega windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher." Notice the word they use here. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful?" And if you're an underliner in your Bible, I would underline how. How is it that you have no faith? Didn't say, "Where is your faith?" Didn't say, "Oh, ye of little faith." Just, how is it you have no faith? Zero, nada. 41, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So the contrast we have here is, to them the suffering servant is merely a teacher. A teacher is someone that we can use what we want, take what we want and leave the rest. We're going to continue being in control of our lives. That's what a teacher is, right? You know enough to pass the test. Right? Who's going to school out in Fort Rutger? Huh? Ah, there you go. You know enough to pass the test, right? Woohoo! Successful. I'll move on. I'm going to do it myself, right? Wait until I get out of here. I'm going to do it my way. I know I've been there, not at Rutger, but other things. Okay, I'll do it. I'll do it their way, right? The right way, the wrong way. Navy way, Army way, government way. Usually it's my way. Right? That's what it ends up being. That's what it's basically saying here. Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And in their audacity, they question Jesus whether or not he even cares. That's the audacity. That is the pride of man. That's the audacity of man in their fallen state.
Why would a good God do this? Why God this? Why God that? Why God do?
Well, why aren't you listening? And how close are you following? And then you would understand. It's what's best for you. Jesus again addresses the crisis first. What does He say? Peace, be still. He rebuked the wind and the sea. And guess what? There's a contrast here. It had peace. It had great peace. Mega calmness. What a contrast it is to those disciples. And I use the term loosely. Just as we have followers at large in the church. Call themselves disciples. They didn't have any peace. They had mega fear. Megaphobia is the Greek used here. The wind was calm. They knew who God was. They knew Jesus. And they were calm. The wind and the waves, as only Jehovah could do that. They didn't know Jesus. And so they were exceedingly fearful. As well, they should be. The last point they needed, though, was to have that crisis faith that would cry out and say, "Save us, Lord." But people who are hung up on themselves, self-centered, only think that the Bible and Jesus Christ is a great teacher. I'm going to live my way because I've got a Savior. I don't need a Lord. How fooled they are. That's a picture of the church at large. Are we kingdom subjects? Are we following Him? Are we fearful, or do we run to Him when the storms come out of necessity? Do we only have a Savior and not a Lord, a Master? That guardian that's going to get us out of hell free. That out of hell free card. Or do we even wonder if Jesus cares about us? I mean, look what I'm going through. The only reason I'm in this situation is because I'm following Jesus. Get your eyes off of yourself. Put them on Him. Amen. I'm going to read one verse. Let's stand for this. Because I am finishing, actually. In closing again. The verse I have for us to remember. Jesus did give us these contrasts in the Gospels for a reason. And we should look through these Gospels and not try to figure out how all this could happen, but what is it telling us about ourselves from those different perspectives? And to search our soul as we read these things and we see those contrasts. Where are we? Are we growing into childlike faith? And from that childlike faith, are we growing beyond that to confident faith? And to confirm faith, and then on to contagious faith. Because you can't just stay in the crisis. You must grow into the peace that God has for you, that can only be found in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:4-5 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." We say we have victory in Jesus. What is that victory that has overcome the world? Is it the love of Christ? No, that's why we are where we're at. How we've overcome the world is by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Why? Because God so loved the world. But how we're saved by grace is through faith. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Jehovah, who can quiet the wind and the sea, can still our heart and fill us with the courage that only His hope can give us. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We adore You. We thank You. We thank You for the contrast that You give us in the Gospels. May we always search out the Scriptures, not to try to resolve any of the conflicts that we may see in our own mind, but to explore them, to mine them as nuggets of gold and see what You have for us from that perspective and then apply it to our lives as we lift up like David did. Lord, search me, O Lord. Search my heart. Test me. Know me. Show me where I'm at. May we do that. May we do it because we love You. And may we always do it in the faith that You've given us. And may we always be confident that our faith will grow through this whole process. Thank You so much, Father, for Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for loving us, that You gave Your Son, that we are priceless to You, your poema, your masterpieces that you're creating for eternity. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Have your way in me, Father. So when you heard this memory verse, or the verse that we said that we'd like for you to meditate on during the worship, you probably thought having a little faith was a bad thing. Having a little faith is a great thing. Jesus said, if we had the faith of a mustard seed, we could tell a mountain to go here and it would go there. We could do anything if we had the faith of a mustard seed. We know where that faith is rooted in. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And that's all we have to trust. So, therefore, go forth and do well in His will. O ye of little faith, may it be that childlike faith that grows more in love with Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you.